seated.
Let's pray. Lord, as we have gathered this morning, we are reminded what has been done on our behalf. We see the cross up here beautifully adorned with what symbolizes life, an instrument of death and judgment, otherwise transformed into access for your children to be united in fellowship with you. This is by the way of the sacrifice of your only Son, Jesus. So may our pointless wandering and anxiety be suspended by a new or refreshed faith in what you have done for those of us who call on you who saves. We ask you move in our hearts and that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we respond with deep gratitude for what has been done on our behalf. We pray these things and we thank you by the work of Jesus Christ, who paid for our sin. Amen.
This is the word of the Lord from Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And from John 20, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
You know, when it comes to preaching, so I always, you know, ask myself like this question. If this were your last sermon, what would you like to preach? And I would answer without hesitation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it tells everything of the Bible from beginning to end. So I'm glad you are here. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for bringing us all together here. With a fear and trembling heart, I stand in this pulpit holding the word of your life, eternal life. Lord, cover us with the merciful blood of Christ. Open the gates of your grace and let this living word fall on our dry souls until they breathe again. Where death seems to speak, let the resurrection of Jesus speak louder. By your Spirit, awaken us, renew us, and let us taste, even now, the life of the new creation. In the name of Jesus Christ, the risen our Lord, we pray. Amen. Easter is shocking. It's not just because the dead man came back to life, but because it's the beginning of God's new creation. The resurrection is not only comfort for just, you know, comfort to, you know, grieving and sad heart, but it is God's declaration that sin, death, and decay will not have the last word over the creation God made. When the tomb was opened, at last, the light of the new beginning, new creation, broke into the Garden of Eden. After the crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus and laid him in a real tomb cut into rock. This tomb, the tomb was not a hidden place, not a forgotten corner. It is a visible tomb near the place of location of the crucifixion, cross. So it was not the kind of place, you know, people would easily forget. This happened in a real place, on real ground, with real people watching it. Indeed, some women saw it with their own eyes. I mean, there were witnesses. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome saw where Jesus was buried. This was not a made-up story. This is the profound testimony of those who staked their lives on what they saw. Mark begins, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him, Jesus. So the Sabbath matters. Throughout the Old Testament, the Sabbath carries deep significance. As you know, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath is the last day when God created heaven and earth. And in Exodus, it is the day of the redemption out of Egypt, out of Pharaoh. But the point is that the Sabbath stands at the end of the week, and by standing there, it began to point beyond itself. So when Mark said, when the Sabbath was over, he was not just giving us a time marker. He's telling us something, striking things is happening here. Human history was moving toward God's promised rest. The God who once brought light out of darkness, order out of chaos, has now raised Jesus from the dead. And in that resurrection, God began the liberation of the death. That is the beginning of the promised rest. That is the dawn of the new creation. But at this point, the resurrection had not yet been to known anyone else. The women were just carrying what they were carrying. Just they carrying spices for the dead body. They are not coming to celebrate resurrection. They bought spices to anoint Jesus. They are not coming for some special event. They are coming for a dead body, a corpse. They are coming to grieve. That's why they asked each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? They never expected the resurrection. They just expected a large stone, a sealed tomb, a dead body inside. But when they arrived, the stone had already been rolled away. And the women were alarmed. Of course they were alarmed. They were shocked, deeply shocked, and then troubled and shaken. But they see a young man sitting on the right side, wearing and clothing in a white robe in a tomb. And he speaks, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." So Mark is being very clear here. He said, the one, Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, he died. He was crucified. He's the same one. He rose. Same body, same Jesus. And he says, see the place where they laid him. So he's kind of saying, look at this. The place is still the same, but he's not there. The tomb is empty. And that empty place matters the most. But I'm going to come back there later. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. That little phrase of Peter matters. That's why you made a sound. Who is Peter? Peter, the denier, the man who denied Jesus three times before the crow, before the chicken. What is chicken? Rooster crowed. I'm using English as perfect native language. Yeah, he is the one who denied Jesus three times. He is the one that he raised his voice the loudest. Now he failed. But the message says, tell his disciples and Peter. So the resurrection means also about failure is not the end. And Mark leaves us with the final word. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's ending. Isn't this weird? I think it's very weird. But the earliest manuscript ends like this. But later, you know, that later found in the manuscript added some parts. But that's the original ending. So, some people think, Mark ends here on purpose. At the same time, others think, no. Maybe the original one maybe had been lost. But either way, what confronts us here, the shock of the empty tomb. The women were alarmed. Why? Why they were alarmed? The young man said, Jesus is risen. Isn't this the great news? But they were shocked. They were alarmed. Why? Why weren't they not rejoicing at this great news of Jesus' resurrection, but afraid and alarmed? Because in their understanding, in the first Jewish perspective, most of the Jewish perspective, resurrection happened in the end time. This is an end event. It was a great event of the last day, the final day when God would raise the dead from the dead and bring them into new life. They believed the resurrection signaled the world's end. That's why they were shocked. Because, why? Because nothing around them looked like the end of history. Not like the end. Everything's the same. Same birds, same sky, same, everything's the same, trees the same. Even Rome was still Rome. They were carrying spices for a dead body, dead Jesus. But this young man said, he is not here. He is risen. They were shocked. Nothing around them changed at all. Still looked painfully unchanged. So the resurrection news sounded confusing and frightening. But for us, reasonably, we need to ask this question. Can Mark's testimony really be trusted? That was my question, seriously. Because it's weird. But here's the clincher. The story itself bears the marks of the truth. Because in that culture, in that world, in the ancient Near East, a woman's testimony could easily be brushed aside, ignored, or just treated as nothing. So if this was an invented story by Mark, putting woman at the front would have been a terrible strategy. No one trying to do that. No one trying to put, you know, this serious case in that culture, putting woman at the first. Begin with the woman. No. Of course, they would have naturally placed famous and respected man at the front instead. Not the woman. But Mark does the opposite. He tells the story not in the way most useful for advantage. He tells what it is, in the way most faithful to the truth. And it's not only Mark. Matthew, Luke, John, they do the same. All they present women as the first witness of the risen Christ. You can see the strange and powerful honesty there. And their common testimony is this. Clear. The tomb was empty and people saw the risen Jesus. But still, some people think, hey, it's all about hallucinations. The disciples were so crushed by sorrow. They were so grieved by shock. So they maybe imagined something, Jesus alive. It's about hallucinations, about imagination. But again, Mark says clear, see the place where they laid him. Hallucinations do not roll stones away. Hallucinations do not leave a burial place empty. Sorrow does not empty graves. Grief does not remove bodies. But whatever else happened that morning, it was not merely nothing. It was not merely something in the disciples' minds. But something had happened in the world through that resurrection. So, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean for us? Christianity is not built on a feeling. This is very important. It's not, you know, based on the private spiritual impression. It's not about based on wishful thinking. But it is built on this. The tomb was empty. The people saw it, and they staked their lives on that truth. The gospel is not just wishful thinking about heaven. It is God entering the world, acting in the world, and overcoming death in the world. That is why we should pay close attention to the empty tomb, because it proclaims that God has begun to new world. God has begun to make the world new. And this new world is not detached from the old one. It is not the rejection of this world, but the renewal of it. Oh, you might wonder, what are you talking? Wait a minute, what is he talking? Yes, I mean it. There is, of course, this continuity between present and the future world, but there also continuity. I mean, it's not about escaping physical reality into some purely spiritual existence. A stone has been rolled away. A tomb stands open. Do you see that? Mark is not giving us a vague spiritual message here. He's showing us God's new work breaking into the old world. That means that's the shocking news, that this new creation has been broken, has broken into the fallen world. But you don't feel shocked because you didn't think this seriously. So I welcome you to think this seriously with me today. You know what? That's why the resurrection cannot be reduced to my soul will go to heaven when I die. I kept saying that, but that I have to say that. Of course, you know, people, you know, believers, our beloved sisters and brothers who die now with the Lord. Of course, they are in Lord with joy and great peace and perfect happiness with the Lord. Absolutely. And our sisters, beloved Monica, they are in the Lord. Perfect place with Jesus. But that's not the gospel. But the gospel is not simply about afterlife in terms of heaven. But it's about life after death. I mean, it's about the resurrection life beyond the final death. The resurrection means God is saying yes to the world He made. Yes to the bodies He gave us. And it means God is saying no to death, no to the grave, no to the lies that this world is so much broken that it's beyond God's saving power. No, that's a lie. That's why the Apostle Creed kept saying, I believe in the resurrection of the body. That's not just a nice line Christians confess. That is the profound faith center of our hope. Throughout the history of the church, faithful witnesses kept defending this truth. From the early fathers to later theologians, church kept saying no to every teaching that treated the body as cheap and temporary. Because God does not abandon the body. He does not discard His creation. He raises it. He restores it. The church has held on to this truth, this hope. Not because, you know, every question was easy, but because the reason Christ made it unavoidable. And this hope did not suddenly appear, but it reaches way back to Israel. It is impossible for the Israelites to think and then imagine salvation without the creation, without the Garden of Eden. That's why when Solomon built a temple, he fills it with signs of all kinds of creation, with carved bulls, pomegranates, lilies, palm trees, the great sea. The temple itself presented the symbol, the vision of creation. The place where heaven and earth meet once again. That is why Mark emphasizes the physicality of the tomb. If the resurrection were simply about spiritual realm, spiritual thing, you would not care about the empty tomb. You could simply say, oh, Jesus lives on my heart. Oh, that's good. That's our old hymns. Oh, he lives in my heart. But no, Mark says here, he raised him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. Here, Mark does not say, oh, he's in the heart of the followers. No, he doesn't say. He said, see the place where they laid him. Yes, I need to calm down. I saw some orifice. Oh, why is he doing that? I don't want to punch my holy pulpit, this holy pulpit. You know, there's a well-known American writer named John Updike. Probably, oh, I saw some faces nodding. Now, he's a very famous American writer. You know, he wrote a very striking Easter poem I want to share with you. Make no mistake. If he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules rennet, the amino acids rekindles, then church will fall. That is what Mark is talking about here. The tomb is empty. The body of Jesus was not abandoned to decay. The one who first formed Adam from the dust now has entered the dust of death and has broken it from within. You should say amen. So I know it's upbeat. English is a second language. Hard. The resurrection does not cancel creation, but it vindicates it. It declares that matter still matters to God because He loves. That the body is not a disposable shell, and that death does not get the final claim on the word God made good. Resurrection is not an escape from death. God is not saving disembodied souls only, but He is redeeming the whole persons. And at the same time, He is redeeming, renewing His creation. It is the defeat of death. The Bible begins with creation, ends with creation. It begins with God speaking light into darkness, order into chaos, and life into the world. When God finished His work, He did not call it disposable, but He calls it garden. Good, very good, very good, good. I almost have a mistake, but good. He called it good, very good, and He placed His image bearer in the garden. Why? Because humanity was created there as God's image bearer and gardener. Receiving the garden, receiving the creation as gift, guiding it, tending it, and cultivating it, and fill this earth with the goodness of the Creator. But sin entered that garden. And with the sin came rupture, curse, thorns, toil, hiding, exile, and death. Humanity did not simply break a rule. Humanity vandalized the creation. We all turned from the Creator. And the whole creation began to groan ever since then. Yet God never gave up on the work of His made. He did not abandon creation. He did not surrender the earth to decay and call that the final word. No. God calls Abraham. God calls Israel. The prophets speak of desert blooming, the wolf and the lamb, and the earth filled with the knowledge of the Lord, and death itself being swallowed up. And that is the biblical hope. Not abandonment, but restoration. In our Reformed tradition, Anthony Hukma, he described this bluntly. If God would have to annihilate the present cosmos, Satan would have won a great victory. Because Satan has always attacked the goodness of God's creation, our bodies, this earth. the fields, the trees, and every living creature. So, if the future has no rivers, no valleys, no maple trees, maybe no bullfrogs, no pomegranates, no lilies, no palm trees, then we are imagining a victory that Satan never won. But God has not abandoned his creation. From the very beginning, again and again, the Bible moves in one direction, not away from creation, but toward its renewal. Not escape, but restoration. That is why Mark shouts here, "See the place where they laid him." That place is now preaching. That emptiness is now testifying. The tomb is declaring that God has not abandoned his purpose for the world. Now I heard some, you know, kids' voice. It's time to end up. Yeah, this is a highlight. John gives us the highlight. In John 20 says, Jesus said to her, "Women, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, Mary Magdalene sees the risen Jesus. But because she was overwhelmed, she cries. Because of her tears, she does not recognize who he is. And she thinks, he is the gardener. At one level, of course, that's a mistake. But at another level, that is the most beautiful mistakes in all of Scripture. Because she is wrong, but she is profoundly right. Indeed, he is the true gardener. The first Adam stood in a garden and failed. He listened to the lie and turned from God and brought sin and death in the world. But now, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, stands alive on the morning of resurrection. He has passed through death. And now, Jesus stands there as the true gardener. Yes, he is the true gardener. He is the one who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane until his sweat becomes like drops of blood. He is the faithful one. He is a righteous man because he loved the world so much and he chose his responsibility. He doesn't give up. Some people thought it's bad, ruined by bad theology, thinking, oh, this earth will burn up, will disappear, and God will make great things through black hole. What? God so loved the world so much. What? Why? Because God can do everything. Wait a minute. But God said he loved this world so much. What about the whole scripture from beginning to end? I don't want to be distracted because this is not in my manuscript. So, we want to say that is why the gospel is so much bigger than private comfort. Of course, it does comfort us deeply. It tells sinners like Peter that failure is not the end. It tells the trembling disciples that Jesus is ahead of them. But even more powerfully, it tells us something vast, cosmic, the world-shaking. In the resurrection of Jesus, the Creator has begun to renew all things. And that means our hope is not that one day we will finally leave this world behind. If our hope were only about going to heaven after die, I have a serious question. Why would we worship God as the creator? Why would he say that he so loved the world so much? And why would resurrection body matters? No. That's not truth. Christian hope rests in the resurrection of Jesus. The God who made the world does not abandon his work. He redeems it. He restores it. And the resurrection of Jesus is the decisive proof. Yes, our hope is this. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he will restore what sin has ruined. The Lord, who goes before his people, also goes before all creation into its healed future. That's why we call him the first fruits of God's future promise. The empty tomb points us back to the Creator and forward to that renewed creation. And that means we must be on guard against every bad theology, every false information that teaches us to despise what God made good. So when people speak, this word is disposable, as though this creation doesn't matter, as though war, destruction, and carelessness can be excused because everything will simply burn up. The church must say no, no, according to the Bible. So please, wake up. Open your scripture and read it seriously. The sunrise offers a great time. When every Wednesday night, we read the scripture together. I really invite you to come and read together what God is doing. Not just based on your accumulation or just a little bit of sermon here, a little bit of sermon there. Let's sit together, read together seriously. Because a great thing is happening. That's why we are here. God did not make us to be vandals in his garden. The hope of resurrection does not make us careless about this word, but it makes us more faithful in it. It teaches us to honor the body, to cherish his creation. As Paul, Apostle Paul, emphasizes that, to present your body to God as instruments of righteousness. God loves his world. He cares for your whole life, even in your weakness, in your weariness, in your pain. Your love is not vain. Your prayers are not in vain. God knows all your labor in Christ. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not live as though everything ends in ruin. Do not despise your body and soul. Do not despise every small act of faithfulness you are making. In the risen Jesus, none of it is wasted. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us this message. Thank you for your loving. Thank you for love the word so much. And thank you for loving us. And thank you for showing your Jesus Christ, your Son, and shows your love through resurrection, showing how much you love your creation. Risen Lord, breathe your life into us. Where death still whispers, please speak your victory louder. Where hearts are tired, help us plant resurrection hope. Lift our eyes to your empty tomb and fix our faith on your new creation. Make us a people who do not fear the grave, because you have conquered it. In your mighty name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Please stand.
The last word comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. This is the word of the Lord. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord, his peace and his resurrection power be with you all, from now, forever. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.